Welcome back to the deep dive. Today we're going to be looking at Ezra.
Ezra.
Chapters 9 and 10,
Okay.
to be exact. We're exploring, this fascinating world
Right.
of ancient religious practices and leadership
Yeah.
with excerpts from a lecture by Dr. Tiberius Rada.
Oh, interesting.
He's a leading scholar on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah.
Okay. Yeah.
So get ready to journey back in time to ancient Jerusalem,
Okay.
where we'll uncover how the community dealt with this sensitive issue of intermarriage
Yeah.
and religious purity.
Wow, that's a it's interesting how these ancient texts still have so much to teach us today. The questions they wrestled with back then about identity, faith, and even cultural boundaries, we're still grappling with those today,
So Dr. Rana, he kicks things off by highlighting this issue of intermarriage between the Israelites who had just returned from exile and the people already living in the land. And what's interesting is that the concern wasn't about ethnicity, but about maintaining religious purity. These foreigners worshipped other gods,
Yeah, it wasn't about race or where people came from. It was all about, protecting their faith and the practices that went with it. Like, can you imagine coming home after years in exile, ready to rebuild your community and your relationship with God, only to find that very relationship threatened by all these different beliefs swirling around you?
It's like finally getting back to your house after a long trip, but
Exactly.
finding it's been completely redecorated
Yeah.
in a style that you don't recognize,
Right.
and there are strangers living there who follow different customs.
Totally.
It would definitely create some tension.
Yeah.
So what made this such a big deal for Ezra and the community?
Well, for them, intermarriage wasn't just a personal choice, it was a direct challenge to God's covenant with Israel, which is spelled out in books like Exodus and Deuteronomy. They truly believed that sticking to their religious identity was key to their survival as a people. To them, intermarriage was like a crack in the foundation of their faith, something that could lead to the worship of other gods and eventually the abandonment of their entire covenant with God.
And their anxieties weren't unfounded.
Right.
Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 4 lay out some pretty strong commands,
Remember
like tearing down foreign altars,
that?
smashing sacred pillars,
Whoa.
and avoiding making any kind of agreements with
Yeah.
those who worship different gods.
These verses give us a glimpse into how seriously they took this threat of blending religions. For them, maintaining a distinct identity and resisting assimilation wasn't just about tradition, it was about survival, both spiritual and physical.
That's so different from how many cultures approach things today,
Absolutely.
where blending and adapting are often seen as positive things. It makes you wonder, how have other cultures throughout history handled this tightrope walk between preserving tradition and embracing change? But back to Ezra, Dr. Rada describes his reaction to all
Oh,
this
yeah.
as incredibly intense.
Yeah.
He's deeply upset by this intermarriage and doesn't hold back
Right.
in expressing his grief.
Yeah.
He even goes as far as tearing his clothes and pulling his hair,
Yeah.
which was a common way to show mourning
Right.
and distress in ancient times.
That's a powerful image, isn't it? This raw, visceral display of emotion really drives home just how seriously they took this issue. It wasn't just a theological debate for them, it was an existential crisis.
Absolutely. It gives you a sense of the weight of the situation. It wasn't just a minor disagreement. No, it was a perceived threat to their very identity and future. But it's not just his actions that are telling. Ezra's prayer following this outburst is really revealing and even offers a model for leadership that we can learn from today.
What's interesting about his prayer is how Ezra blends personal anguish with communal responsibility. He starts by expressing his own shame and acknowledging the guilt of the people. He doesn't shy away from the tough stuff. Then he goes a step further and identifies himself with their sin, using the phrase our iniquities, even though he himself wasn't involved in the intermarriages. It's a powerful statement of solidarity.
I'm struck by how Ezra manages to acknowledge the pain of the community's choices and even takes on some of that burden himself, but doesn't stop there.
No.
He reminds God of their recent restoration, pointing out the incredible gift they've been given and questioning why they would jeopardize it by breaking the covenant.
It's like he's saying, look, God, we just got back on our feet after years of exile. We've been given this incredible second chance. Why are we messing this up already?
Right.
This approach is so effective because it doesn't come across as judgmental or holier than thou.
Right.
Instead, it invites reflection and a shared desire to do better. It reminds people of the bigger picture, the stakes involved, and the preciousness of their relationship with God.
And this brings us to a critical point.
Yeah.
Ezra's call to action.
Okay.
He urges the people to repent.
Right.
Which in this case meant separating
from
their foreign wives and children.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know that sounds harsh to modern ears.
Yeah, I can see that.
But Dr. Rada emphasizes that in their context, these marriages weren't just frowned upon.
Right.
They were actually considered illegal.
Right from the start.
Yeah.
That's a crucial distinction.
Yeah.
We have to remember.
Yeah.
We're looking at this through a very different cultural and historical lens.
Right.
In their eyes, these marriages were a direct violation of God's law.
Right.
And therefore considered null and void. Their entire system of faith and governance was built upon the foundation of the covenant.
Right.
So breaking it was seen as undermining the very fabric of their society.
It's almost like trying to reconcile ancient legal codes with modern understandings of human rights and relationships. It definitely raises some thorny questions.
It does.
So how do we make sense of such a drastic measure in light of our own values and understanding of marriage today?
But it's a challenge for sure.
Yeah.
I think this situation pushes us to consider the complexity of cultural relativism and how moral norms evolve over time.
Right.
What was deemed acceptable or even essential in one era might be considered completely unacceptable in another.
Right.
It also highlights the tension that exists even today between upholding religious beliefs and navigating the ever-changing social landscape.
It's like trying to balance ancient traditions with evolving social norms, a delicate dance that requires careful consideration and a lot of empathy for all sides involved.
Absolutely.
Now, what happens next is really interesting.
Okay.
A lay leader named Shechaniah steps up and voices his support for Ezra. He emphasizes that making things right with God needs to be the priority.
Right.
This seemingly drastic action, he argues,
is
actually the only way to truly restore their relationship with God and ensure the community's future.
Shechaniah's support is fascinating, right?
Yeah.
It shows how leadership can emerge organically within a community.
Right.
Especially when dealing with a widespread issue like this.
Right.
He doesn't just blindly follow Ezra.
Right.
He seemed to understand the depth of the issue.
Yeah.
And the reasoning behind the call to repentance. He adds his own voice to amplify the message.
Right.
Showing the community that this isn't just Ezra's personal crusade.
Right.
It's something they need to grapple with collectively.
So how does the community react to Ezra's message and Shechaniah's backing? Are they all on board with this drastic plan?
Well, as you might expect, there's some pushback.
Okay.
Not everyone is immediately on board with the idea of dissolving these marriages.
Yeah.
However, the majority of the people do agree with Ezra and Shechaniah.
Okay.
They acknowledge that they've messed up.
Right.
And express a willingness to repent.
It's a good reminder that even when there's a general consensus, addressing a complex issue like this takes time and understanding.
Right.
People need to process what's being asked of them.
Absolutely.
Especially when it involves such personal and potentially painful decisions.
Right. There's a recognition of the wrongdoing, but also a need for a measured and compassionate approach to resolving it.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what happens.
Good.
Recognizing the magnitude of the task, the people ask for time to sort things out.
Right.
It's not a defiant refusal.
Right.
It's a plea for a process.
Right.
That acknowledges the complexity of the situation.
Yeah.
What unfolds next is a systematic 3-month investigation to understand the scope of the issue.
And what did they find?
The investigation uncovers a staggering 110 cases of intermarriage.
Wow.
And this isn't just among the general population.
Oh, wow.
It includes priests and Levites, figures who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders and exemplars of the community.
Wow, even the religious leaders were caught up in this. That's a pretty big revelation.
It is.
What are your thoughts on this? What does it say about human nature, especially when it comes to faith and leadership?
It's a humbling reminder, isn't it?
Yeah.
Even those in positions of spiritual authority, those who dedicate their lives to serving God and upholding the law, are still human.
Right.
They're not immune to temptation, societal pressures, or even just making bad decisions.
Yeah.
It speaks to the universality of human fallibility, the constant struggle to live up to our ideals, and the need for grace and understanding in all aspects of life.
It really challenges our assumptions about religious leadership, doesn't it? We often put religious figures on a pedestal, expecting them to be perfect examples of faith and morality, but the reality is that they're just as human as the rest of us, grappling with the same temptations and weaknesses. This story really humanizes those early religious leaders and reminds us that we all fall short sometimes.
Absolutely. It reminds us that leadership isn't about being flawless or having all the answers. It's about recognizing our own limitations, seeking guidance, and being willing to admit when we've messed up.
And that brings us to Dr. Rata's analysis of the lessons we can glean from this whole episode. He draws parallels to the Christian faith, emphasizing the importance of prayer, confession, repentance, and action in addressing sin. He's really strong on the point that just feeling bad about our mistakes isn't enough. We have to actually do something to make things right.
He hits on a really crucial point about the difference between genuine repentance and just feeling sorry for ourselves. True repentance involves a complete change of heart and a commitment to changing our behavior. It's about aligning our actions with our beliefs, putting our faith into practice, and making amends where we can.
Ezra's response to this situation is a great example of this, isn't it? He doesn't just wring his hands and lament the situation. He takes concrete steps to address the issue and leads the community through a process of repentance and renewal.
Exactly. And it's not a simple one-size-fits-all solution. He listens to the concerns of the people, recognizes the need for a process that considers the complex realities of their lives, and works with them to find a way forward that honors both the spirit and the letter of the law. He balances a firm commitment to his beliefs with a compassionate approach to the people he leads. That's a tricky balance to strike, but it's essential for effective leadership both in religious context and in the wider world.
I think that's something a lot of modern leaders struggle with, regardless of their field. It's so easy to get caught up in rules and regulations and forget the human element. But what strikes me about Ezra's approach is that he never loses sight of the people he's leading. He grieves with them, prays with them, and ultimately works with them to find a path to reconciliation. He's not just dictating from on high. He's walking alongside them through this difficult process.
That's a really crucial insight. He demonstrates empathy and humility, which are such important qualities for any leader, especially when dealing with sensitive or controversial issues. It's not about wielding power or imposing your will on others. It's about inspiring people, motivating them to change from within, and guiding them towards a shared goal.
And this is where Shechaniah's role becomes so significant, right? He's not just a passive follower. He's an active participant in the process. He steps up, echoes Ezra's message, and emphasizes the importance of personal accountability. He becomes a voice for the community, reassuring them that this is the right path forward, even if it's difficult.
His support is crucial. It shows that this isn't just about Ezra's personal convictions. It's about a collective effort to restore their relationship with God and rebuild their community on a foundation of faithfulness. It's a reminder that true leadership often involves empowering others, encouraging them to take ownership of their faith and contribute to the collective good. Shechaniah embodies this principle, stepping forward and helping to guide the community through this challenging transition.
It's a beautiful example of how leadership can emerge organically from within a community, supporting and reinforcing the message from the top. It's like a chorus echoing the main melody, creating a harmony that resonates more deeply and powerfully.
Exactly. And even though there is initial resistance, ultimately the majority of the people demonstrate a willingness to repent and follow Ezra's lead.
It's a testament to the persuasive power of Ezra and Shechaniah's leadership, but also to the community's underlying desire to restore their relationship with God. It highlights the idea that true change often comes from within. People need to be convinced, not coerced.
Right. It's about inspiring a genuine desire to do better, not just enforcing compliance through fear or authority. But as Dr. Rada points out, the story doesn't end there. The three-month investigation that follows reveals the true extent of the intermarriage issue. They discover over 100 cases. And what's especially striking is that this even includes the priests and Levites, those who were supposed to be the spiritual exemplars of the community.
It's a stark reminder that even those in positions of religious authority aren't immune to temptation or societal pressures. It's so easy to get caught up in the moment to rationalize our actions and convince ourselves that we're not really doing anything wrong. But this story challenges that complacency. It reminds us that we all need to be vigilant to hold ourselves accountable and to resist the temptation to compromise our values even when everyone around us seems to be doing it.
It's a powerful illustration of the human struggle to live up to our ideals and the need for constant self-reflection and accountability. It's like holding up a mirror to the entire community, revealing the cracks and imperfections that exist even within those who are considered the most devout.
And that brings us back to that theme of grace and compassion. It's not about condemning individuals for their mistakes, but acknowledging the challenges we all face in staying true to our beliefs. It's about creating a culture where people feel safe admitting their shortcomings and working towards positive change without fear of judgment or rejection.
Exactly. It's about fostering an environment of forgiveness and reconciliation, where people can be honest with themselves and each other and work together to build a stronger, more resilient community.
It's about creating a community that's strong enough to withstand the inevitable storms of human fallibility, a community where people can support each other, learn from their mistakes, and grow together in their faith.
And that's a lesson that transcends time and culture. It's relevant to our lives today, no matter what our religious beliefs or leadership roles might be. It's a reminder that building strong communities requires empathy, accountability, and a willingness to extend grace to ourselves and others. It's not about achieving perfection, but about striving for progress, understanding, and growth.
It really is like a treasure hunt. Sifting through these ancient texts, you know, uncovering these nuggets of wisdom that still hold so much meaning for us today. And what's striking is how Ezra's story speaks to those timeless themes of human nature, you know, the complexities of leadership and the never-ending struggle to live out our faith in a world that's constantly changing around us.
It's a story that continues to resonate, offering insights and challenges that we can all relate to regardless of our background or beliefs.
One thing that really stuck with me from Dr. Rada's lecture was his emphasis on action. You know, it's not enough to just admit our mistakes or feel remorseful. We need to take concrete steps to make things right. It's like that old saying, actions speak louder than words. We can talk about our faith all day long, but ultimately it's our actions that reveal the true depth of our commitment.
He's absolutely right. True repentance involves a change of heart and a change of behavior. It's about aligning our actions with our beliefs, putting our faith into practice, and taking responsibility for the consequences of our choices.
And Ezra really embodies that principle, doesn't he? He's not content to just sit back and lament the situation. He takes charge, steps up, and leads the community through this challenging process of repentance and renewal. He's a doer, not just a talker.
Exactly. He demonstrates that true leadership isn't about seeking comfort or popularity. It's about having the courage to stand up for what you believe in, even when it's difficult or unpopular. It's about making tough decisions, holding yourself and others accountable, and inspiring positive change through your own actions.
And it's not about being perfect or having all the answers.
Right. It's about recognizing that we're all human, we all make mistakes, and we all need grace and support along the way.
Dr. Rada also touched on the importance of leaders identifying with their people, sharing in their struggles, and admitting their own fallibility. I think that's such a crucial point. It's about building trust and rapport, creating a sense of shared purpose and accountability. It's about saying, we're all in this together. We're going to support each other through the ups and downs.
That shared humanity is so powerful. It breaks down barriers, fosters empathy, and creates an environment where people feel safe to be honest about their struggles and seek support without fear of judgment.
It's about recognizing that even the most devout among us are capable of making mistakes. No one is perfect, and we all need grace and understanding. It's about creating a culture of compassion and forgiveness where people feel empowered to acknowledge their shortcomings and strive for growth without feeling condemned or rejected.
That's what makes a community truly resilient. It's the ability to acknowledge imperfections, offer forgiveness, and support each other through the challenges of life. It's about recognizing that we're all on this journey together, and we're stronger when we lean on each other for guidance and support.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Ezra chapters 9 and 10, I want to ask you, what stands out to you as the most important takeaway from this story? What's the one nugget of wisdom that you're going to carry with you from this exploration?
You know, for me, it's the reminder that true leadership is about service humility and a willingness to walk alongside others on their journey of faith. It's about inspiring people, not just directing them. It's about empowering others to find their own path and supporting them as they navigate the inevitable challenges of life.
Beautifully said. It's not about wielding power or imposing our will on others. It's about guiding people toward a deeper understanding of themselves and their relationship with the divine, whatever that might look like for them.
And it's a reminder that each of us has the potential to be a leader in our own way, to inspire positive change in our communities and the world around us. We don't need a title or a position of authority to make a difference. We just need a willingness to serve, a heart full of compassion, and a commitment to making the world a little bit brighter.
What a powerful thought. It's about recognizing that spark of divinity within ourselves and others and fanning that flame into a beacon of hope and transformation. And that's what makes Ezra's story so compelling. It's not just about ancient history. It's about understanding ourselves, our potential for both good and bad, and our capacity for growth, change, and redemption.
It's a story that challenges us to look inward, examine our own motivations, and strive to live lives that are aligned with our deepest values. It reminds us that the journey of faith is a lifelong process filled with both triumphs and setbacks, moments of doubt and moments of profound clarity.
We hope you've enjoyed this deep dive into the world of Ezra, a world that is both ancient and eternally relevant. And we encourage you to continue exploring these themes in your own life and faith journey.
Remember, the journey is just beginning. Keep diving deep. Keep asking questions. Keep seeking wisdom in the most unexpected places. You never know what treasures you might uncover along the way.
Until next time, keep exploring, keep growing, and keep the conversation going.